So this morning we are back in Exodus 15 verses 22 through chapter 17 verse 7. We didn't finish last week. You can find our passage reading on page 57 in the Pew Bible. I got a lot of positive feedback from last week's message. So I'm not sure if it was because I cut it short or if it was the content. I had multiple people contact me and let me know that they were really struck by what the Lord was bringing out to them and teaching them about grumbling and about the temptation to grumble and what it is and how it's just even just personal convictions that they had been brought to. And so we are back in the text because what we didn't get to was of God's response to grumbling and the actual solution that the Bible presents to grumbling. And that's what our focus is going to be on this morning. And so I'm going to read the entire passage again. And so we will begin in chapter 15, verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and to that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. They set out there from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is bread. It is bread that the Lord has given to you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.'" In chapter 16, verse 17. "And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more and some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah." Chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people there thirsted for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So, we had to cut off short last week, and we were talking about the problem of grumbling. Grumbling, we said, was rebelliously complaining or speaking against divinely appointed authority, and ultimately speaking, God himself. We said this, but we are sure to note that this doesn't mean that church leadership is infallible. Rather, leaders are absolutely to be held to the standards of Scripture. We are accountable to the Lord. But not only, because some people said, "Well, I'm accountable to the Lord, so you can't question me." We are also accountable to, as I said, the Scriptures, accountable to the church, and we are accountable in cases where a crime has been committed to state authorities. We also said that grumbling does not mean that you can't be honest with God or with others about how you feel about struggles or difficulty in your life. You can. That is absolutely biblical. Grumbling, we said last week, is an act of unbelief. It is testing God. It is believing and speaking out about how God is mismanaging everything. and demanding that God correct himself, that he prove himself to us by meeting our demands, that we've opened up our own little divine consulting business, and we're going to improve God's efficiency. But as scriptures tell us, God is wildly inefficient, in according to human standards, because maybe his purpose is not efficiency. He has different goals than we do. Grumbling is a serious problem. And so our question today is, how do we deal with grumbling? And no surprise, we look to God. And so in this passage that we've read, a very lengthy passage, we see God's answer to our grumbling. The answer that God gives is surprising, because we talked about kind of the scandal of grumbling, because we talked about how Israel, they twisted their, their memories got twisted up, and they were like, it was so much better back in Egypt, now you brought us out here just to kill us. And so they were using a twisted past to denigrate the present, and so they're and the leadership there, and so they're and that in doing so they were renouncing the work of God, the deliverance of God, all that God had done for them. He was saying, it would have been better if God had never done any of that, that we would have, it would have been better if we had died by the hand of the Lord, because at least our stomachs were full. Right? That's, and we, as the audience, we read that, and we're like, that is horrific to say. And so we see this kind of scandals. That's why I said God's response is surprising, because you would think him to say, fine, go back to slavery, or fine, let me send a plague. Fine, you don't want it? Let me bring the judgment that you deserve. But instead, he said, his response is, I want you to know that I'm the Lord your God. That's his response. I'm going to do things for you so that you know I am the Lord your God. Specifically at Marah, he says that he is our healer. It's chapter 15, verse 26. Now, in this, it's very interesting in this at Marah, because God tells us he wants the obedience of his people. He wants us to listen diligently to him and to do what is right in his eyes. Notice that his eyes. Things go bad when people do what is right in their own eyes. That's the book of Judges. When we do what is right in his eyes. Also, he says he wants us to give ear to his commandments and to keep all of his statutes. And there's a pattern here. Listen and do. Give ear and keep. Right? That is standard terminology. That is standard life for God's people, whether you're an Old Testament believer or a New Testament believer. And why ought we to do this? He says, because I am the Lord, your healer. His response to the grumbling of his people is not wrath, although they may deserve it, and although in the future he will bring severe plague type kind of discipline to Israel. You can go read about it in the book of Numbers. But his response here is to remind them that he is the one who healed them of their sickness in Egypt. And in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, they will see my glory. And his purpose is to remind them, again, that he is their redeemer, the one who brought them out of Egypt. And so the first step to curing ourselves of our grumbling is to remember God's past mercies to us, particularly our salvation, particularly our deliverance. And the kindness of God, as Romans says, ought to lead us to repentance, to trust him. Because we need to remember that God is our healer. And so this will help, at least initially, to set our minds right. Maybe I don't know what's going on. Maybe I have a grumbling heart right now, but I know God is my healer. Remember the salvation that he has given me in Jesus Christ. We start there. Secondly, We see that God is our long-suffering provider. Long-suffering provider. He puts up with a lot. We have three miraculous situations here described in the section that we read. And they describe God and his power and kindness to his people. The first, this miraculous work of changing the bitter water to sweet water at Marah. And I read a bunch of allegorical interpretations from scholars about this, like they were specifically trying to identify the bitter water as this and that. And allegory is a legitimate way to interpret the scriptures, because Paul does say, he says it in Galatians, that that you can, this is an allegory. And he compares Hagar and Sarah to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so there is a legit way to do that. But the medieval church got way off into allegory, and it can go bad and weird and wrong. So you have to be careful. So I'm always hesitant to go allegorical in my interpretation. At the very least, we can identify the principle that God, by his sovereign power, is able to make the bitter sweet. If God can work salvation for us from a bloody cross and a tomb, he can bring sweetness to the bitterness of our own lives, to the hardness of our circumstances. And Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, of a truth that we know, of a verse that we've heard so much, so often, but we have a difficult time believing in the moment that God is working out all things, not just, you mean some of the things, right? Just a few of them? He's got a few on the docket that he might get to, that might work for all. No. He's working all things for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. All things. He changes the bitter to the sweet, but also in chapter 16, in the whole of the chapter, we see that God brings bread from heaven, right? There's a lot of time spent here about manna. There's a brief mention of quail, but the focus is on the bread. And that's good reason there, because there's need for this provision, but also we need this description here because future generations will not have access to manna. They won't see it. They won't have access to the stuff that they put into basically a jar and kept at the tabernacle in the temple. Right? We don't have access to that, and so thankfully they've recorded it down in scripture of what this stuff was like. It's to help us who came after. And so this provision of is in this provision, God is doing a bunch of different things. One thing he's doing is he's teaching his people to depend upon him daily for their needs. One wonders if this is what Jesus meant or was referring to when he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." A lot of scholars think so. He is also teaching his people obedience. He's teaching his people dependence, but also obedience. God gives commands concerning the manna, and he means what he says. If they wait too long to collect the manna, it melts in the sun. If they keep it overnight, unless it's on the last night of the week, it rots, and there's worms in it, and it's just super gross. If they try to collect some on the Sabbath, they will find none. And so we look at the Israelites who disobey these very basic commands, and we kind of go, "Oh, Israelites, come on. You guys are so stubborn. Not that hard. Come on." But then we start asking ourselves, do I obey the Lord on a basic level? How self-controlled am I? Do we listen to God? Remember, listening implies obedience, not did I read my Bible, you know, just kind of, and then, oh yeah, I'm listening to God. No, did I obey the Lord? Do I know what his word says that I may obey it? Or are we chiefly skimming our Bibles for vague statements of approval without considering what God has done or commanded us as his people to do and live and be? I've done that. One other thing that God is doing here is he's teaching his people to rest. Remember, these people have been slaves for generations. They didn't get a day off. And now, for the first time, it says, you get a day off. And what do? They don't take it. They keep working. Some people don't listen. They don't obey the command, and so they don't rest. And we can only assume that these people are at least a part of the grumblers in these chapters. And it's when we disobey God, we aren't getting what we want. We are rather exhausting our souls on things that last for a moment and will leave us in despair. But we'll be sure to blame God for it. We went to church. We read the Bible. Didn't obey the Lord in faith. But we checked the boxes we thought he was requiring us to check. We need to remember that God is our healer and our deliverer. We need to listen to him, to obey his word, and so find our rest in his commands. Remember, there were commands to God's people before the fall. God's commandment was a blessing to Adam. God's commandment was a joy to Adam. That's what David means in the Psalms when he writes, your law is a joy, a delight. You know, when you're reading the book of Numbers, you ain't going, oh, such a delight. Those first chapters where you just read numbers, just such a delight, right? Just delighting in these numbers, delighting in these genealogy lists. But the commands of the Lord, his statutes, his commands are a blessing unless we're sinful. And then we make them works. Let us learn to listen and obey and rest. The third thing we see is the third miraculous thing is in chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, where we see God bring water from the rock. So we see the bitter to the sweet. We see bread come down from heaven. And we see water come from the rock in chapter 17. And so God responds again to the grumbling of his people, third time, by miraculously bringing water from a rock. He commands Moses to strike the rock and to thus quench the thirst of the people. And Moses takes the rock and he strikes it with the staff. I've heard about that staff. Isn't that staff he's holding is familiar? What's that from? It's from the Exodus. The staff of representative of God's divine authority, reminding them that the same God who brought them out of Egypt, who worked wonders and delivered them by that staff, who parted the sea with that staff so they walked through on dry ground, that same God is giving them water from impossible places to sustain them so that they would know he is the Lord, their God. That they will learn to believe, to trust him. So they will know. You know, they ask the question at the end in verse 7. Is the Lord with among us or not? And the Lord says three times now, yes, I am with my people. As we've been saying, God is the healer and provider of his people. God is the healer and provider of his church. We need to remember that he is our healer, that he is our provider, our long-suffering provider. If you haven't had that moment of almost exasperation with yourself to pray with the Lord, I don't know why you put up with me, then I'd probably submit to you, you don't know yourself very well. But God has healed us of our soul's sickness, of our spiritual death. He has given us His word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us brothers and sisters in the church. He's given us signs and seals of his grace to us. The testimony, not only that we belong to him as far as we're saying that, but that he is testifying of his grace and his blessing to us as his people. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. He gave us these things not because we deserve them. He gave us these things not because we were strong and doing it right. So here's some extra medals to put on you to shine them up because you're so wonderful. He gave them to us so because we're weak and needy and he is long-suffering and loving. And so he wants us to remember he is our healer. He is our long-suffering provider. And it is by his unrelenting kindness that we are brought to repentance, so that we may listen, obey, and rest in him. The love of God for his people is something that we cannot really comprehend in its fullness. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians for us to be strengthened in the Holy Spirit so we can even start to grasp God's love for us in Jesus. Why? Because God loves us in a way we don't want to be loved. He loves us in a way that terrifies us because he won't leave us alone. There are times in our sinfulness where we say to God, just leave me alone and leave me to my own devices. And God says, no, I will not. You know why? Because you're mine. I bought you with the blood of my son. I'm not going to let you go because you just want to. Because you're down, because you are having a hard time. All that we said is true. God is our healer. He's our long-suffering provider. We need to remember that so we can begin to affect a change in our minds, so we begin to just kind of come alive again to the realities of who we are in Jesus Christ and who we are as God's people and the promises and all that we have. But that is not the true solution to grumbling. The true solution to grumbling isn't behavior change. It's not an attitude adjustment. It's not thinking positively. It's not turning your frown upside down. It's not any kind of cutesy saying that we can stick on a card or a coffee cup or a t-shirt. The solution to our grumbling is Christ. This is not just because we got to talk about Jesus, but because in the New Testament, we are told two things by Jesus and about Jesus that relate to this passage. The first, it comes from Jesus himself. We are told that he is the bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread from heaven. John 6, 32 to 35. In John 6, the Jewish people are asking him for a sign, and they reference, well, you know, God and what God did for here. And they say, well, you know, God gave our fathers, manna in the desert, gives bread in the desert. What are you going to do? And Jesus responds in verses 32 and 33. Saying, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, not it, it's not what, it is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. You ever talk to somebody and you can tell they are not listening to what you're saying? All right? They're listening about two-thirds of what you're saying. And they're just kind of auto-correcting, auto-filling in the blank. And then you have them repeat back to said, and they're like, no, that's not what I said at all. They're still not listening. And Jesus addresses the audience here, notice in that text, as if they're one and the same. He says, it was not Moses who gave you the bread. He says, look, you and your father, there's a continuity there, a connection there. And he says the manna from heaven pointed forward not simply to a prophet who gives you bread, but to a savior who brings eternal life. And so Jesus says it plainly in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now we need to think about that, because in Exodus, what is the source of the grumbling? Hunger and thirst. And so what Jesus says here is a commentary not only on the text, the Exodus text here, but it's a commentary on us. Because we are subject to not merely a physical hunger and thirst, but our hunger and thirst that runs deeper, that goes down to the level of the soul. And Jesus says that the one who satisfies himself in the bread of life, the one who delights herself to the full in Jesus, will find the life they truly need and want. And with it, they will see the impulse, the desire to grumble, begin to starve and evaporate. Jesus is the bread of life. But we're also told in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5, that he is the water from the rock. In a context where the Apostle Paul is calling upon the church to endure for the sake of the gospel, to live self-controlled and lives with gospel-centered purpose, he reminds us that the Israelites were provided for with not just food, but spiritual food and drink from the rock. And he explicitly says, and that rock was Christ. Now that passage is complex. It is difficult to interpret and understand, and we don't have time to get into the nuances of it this morning. Our purpose is to see how Paul connects what the Lord does in Exodus with the person and work of Christ. That is, there is a continuity, there is a connection between Christ's work in the New Testament and Christ's work in the Old Testament. That in both cases, it is the same God who nourishes his people and does so with the life-giving water that comes from the Savior. But as Paul testifies to us, this water from the rock is not just a parallel to the Old Testament, not just an echo back to the Old Testament, but what Paul is saying is that what happens here points forward, points the people of God forward to the day when the fountain of living water himself will take on flesh and be pierced so that he may become a refreshing spring of life for those who are dead in their sin. And so the question for us this morning is that if we have been grumbling, or we are presently tempted to grumble in our unbelief, if our circumstances are such that we have begun to speak quietly or loudly against the Lord and his purposes, even in our hearts, if we have begun to sinfully and unjustly disparage his appointed leadership, if we are hungry and thirsty, the question is, will you satisfy yourself in Christ today? That is the cure for grumbling. Will you feed upon him when we take communion together next month? Will you spend time remembering God's deliverance of you, of your sins in the cross of his Son? Will you listen and obey his word with the help of the Holy Spirit? Will you seek your rest in him rather than in the world? Because grumbling is the product of discontentment that comes from an unmet need. I'm not saying that the need's not real, but it is when we take a dark turn and begin to speak resentfully about God and his church and his word, when our difficult circumstances meet our unbelief and our bitterness that we have been quietly nurturing. The solution to our grumbling, and what saves us from the sin of grumbling, is the surprising provision the Father has made for us in Jesus Christ. I mean, if we're grumbling as believers, don't we expect God to go, what do you want? Right? You kind of expect God to go, what more do you want? I've given you eternal salvation. I forgave you for all the wickedness that you did. But his response is to point to the cross, and to point to that death, to point to that sin. And some of us need to remember today the deliverance that God won for you in his Son. Some of us need to remember the provision, to consider the provision that God gives to you today. We need to repent, to embrace Christ once again, to know for certain that God has heard our grumbling. He heard it. He didn't miss one syllable of it. And what has he done in response? Well, today, right now, he has brought you his word. He has reminded us that he is our healer and our provider. He reminds us that Christ is our sufficient Savior. So I invite you today to feed on Christ, to satisfy your longing for rest, joy, and peace in your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we certainly do have assurance of salvation, but we also have a Savior who will go and seek out the lost sheep when we stray. We have a Savior who will, by the Spirit's power, lift us up and come alongside us by the word, by the inner testimony of the Spirit, and even by our brothers and sisters in Christ who come alongside us and lift us up with prayer and fellowship. Lord, we pray that we would remember who you are today, that you are the Lord, our Redeemer, that we remember who Christ is, what Christ has done for us, that he is the bread come down from heaven, that he is the water come from the rock, that we would satisfy ourselves in him until you make the bitter of our lives sweet. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.